61 through 71. This is obviously not Isaiah. Again, I take the liberty once or twice a month of taking a little break from Isaiah. Actually, Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. Particularly verse 2. Psalm 45, 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 61. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning, well, we'll start in verse 60. John 6:60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Remember what he's just told them. He said, you must eat the flesh of the Son of God to have his life. You must drink his blood. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never die. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who should betray him, being one of the 12. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to your word and we desire to understand these passages of scriptures and the ones we read earlier. Lord Jesus, about the words that come out of your mouth, what makes them so special? Please teach us that tonight as we look at a variety of passages of scripture, impress upon us as never before that your words are spirit and they are life. That your words are the only words that are satisfyingly powerful to change our lives and bring us to heaven. Because the dead shall hear your voice and those who hear shall live. We ask, O Lord, that in our day, in our generation, you would quicken multitudes to everlasting life, that you would open the womb of regeneration. You did not come into the world, Lord Jesus, to condemn the world, but to save it. And so we pray that you would save multitudes in our day, that you would give an unction to the pulpit, to the witness of every one of your people around the world that perhaps we have not had in generations in this land, not because we are anything or because our words are quickening, but because your word is quickening. May we find it so more and more, and may we even be quickened tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we do remember a variety of needs in our congregation. We pray for Jacob and Emily. Thank you that Jacob is doing some better this evening, and we ask that you would bring healing to him, bring comfort to the Sense family, Alex's sister and brother-in-law, and the death of her grandmother. We ask, O Lord, that you would comfort and heal them. Continue to bless Jenny with progress and give her wisdom as she decides the proper physical therapy office to go to, guide her. We ask, O Lord, that you would receive our thanksgiving for healing in the Josh Bailey family, the Stephen Greenwald family. We ask that you would bless Kayla and the little one that she is carrying. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring healing to the Abraham family. Bring healing to Jonathan, John Presley's son. Bring healing to Lord, Pastor Tony in Kentucky, I believe he lived. Bring healing to him. Bring healing to Marty Whitehead. Thank you that you answered our prayers and that Megan is here this evening. We ask, O Lord, that you would heal Heather Pruitt and her children. O Lord, we are a people who have many, many needs. But perhaps the top need is that we need to hear your voice. And we will live. So bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may follow along in the simple outline that's in your bulletin. That's all that I have prepared this evening by way of handout. But what prompts this is, if I can read it just for a second, larger catechism or shorter catechism question 24 that many of you know. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And those who aren't used to the language, that doesn't mean how does Jesus kill the office of a prophet. Okay, execute means to accomplish, carry out. And it says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I'd like to talk to you tonight by God's grace from the scriptures about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the word. The scriptures. What is the connection between these three things? Our confession, the shorter catechism, clearly draws a connection that Jesus carries out the office of a prophet in revealing to us God's will, what? He himself, the revealer, also using the word and the spirit. The verse that we read in Psalm 45 speaks of grace being in our Savior's lips. The Hebrew word can mean beauty, it can mean loveliness, it can mean any number of positive things. But the idea here is that in his lips especially is found the beautiful word, the life-giving word. Why do I talk to you about this evening? Let me mention three things just by way of introduction very quickly. We need to see the loveliness of our Savior in his lips. Because the more beautiful Jesus Christ is to us, the more we will love and serve him. If Jesus isn't attractive to us, if we're not attracted to his lips, to the words that come out of his lips, then we're hardly going to give ourselves to serve him. Secondly, the more clearly we see the connection, as the catechism and as these scriptures we'll look at tonight teach, the more clearly we see the connection between Christ, the Spirit, and the word, the written scriptures, the more we will trust scripture. The more we will treasure it, which are rare virtues in our day, and the more we'll grow by it. I mean, how many times have maybe somebody asked you, have you read the Bible recently? Okay, I read it last week. And it's like, well, you know, you might read the Reader's Digest if they still printed these things as often. No, if we understood the grace that is poured into Jesus' lips and how that trickles down to us by the Word and Spirit, I think we would treasure our Bibles a little bit more. And lastly, just by way of practical application, the power of that word in our lives, the power of the word in our lives, the fervency of our witness to the Lord Jesus depends upon our receiving the grace of his lips. You may remember a very famous story in the fourth chapter of Acts when the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, and it says that they couldn't resist what they were saying, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. I think it's not just, you know, there was some aura that attached to them, and their heels never touched the ground, and they had an aegis over their head. No, it was they had tasted the grace. He opened their understanding to understand the scriptures, and when they spoke with his grace on their lips. Does not our world need this today? Do we not all need this as God's people? So let me just make three main points tonight. I hope you can follow them. I hope I can follow them. They're rich and precious. Number one, Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit without measure. And on this first point, I want us to see the Holy Spirit's connection to Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus' words, therefore, as he said in John 6, are spirit and they are life. They are filled with life. They are pregnant. In many respects, his words are the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of the third person of the Trinity. And we'll look at several scriptures that show us this. And lastly, Jesus shares those words with us. Jesus Christ speaks and shares that grace with us. And we'll look at several passages of Scripture. So have your Bibles ready. And let's look at first the connection between Jesus and the Spirit. Well, in Psalm 45, a little further down, and we are going to move quickly through several passages this evening, you'll notice here a very messianic psalm. It's quoted in Hebrews 2 about our Savior. Verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Psalm 45, 7. "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all of your fellows." What is that? John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. I'm sorry, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 34. To help us understand here, just first of all, that the Holy Spirit was granted to Jesus as our mediator specifically. As the second person of the Trinity, He and the Holy Spirit have always been one and enjoyed a unity, but particularly as the one into whose lips grace has been poured, He was given a fullness of the Holy Spirit for us. Verse 33 of John 3. "He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true." Here's the verse. "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit to Him by measure." Again, God does not give the Spirit to Him by measure. You may remember earlier in John, or earlier in the Gospels, John the Baptist said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one whom God has sent." And so our Savior here has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Notice the connection. God the Father sent Him. He speaks the words of God. Why? Because He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness. And if we had time, we could trace out this theme in our Lord's work as mediator. In Hebrews 9, it says He offered Himself to God through the eternal Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says that He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. There is an intimate connection between Jesus Christ, our mediator, and a full endowment with the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, for us. He needed it to carry out His office to save us from our sins, but He also, we need it, and He shares it with us. Let's look more at this relationship. Look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 through the top of the next chapter heading in Matthew. You'll remember at Jesus' baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So at His baptism, there was a unique endowment empowering Him to fulfill His office. And ever after, the work of Christ is always spoken of as being done in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Look in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Paul makes this reference in what may be a rather enigmatic way of saying it, but I hope maybe a little bit now you can understand. Oh, yes, of course. So the Father sent His Son, and as our mediator, He endowed His Son fully with the graces, the power, the life, the words of the Holy Spirit, so that He could carry out His office as the Redeemer of God's elect. Because remember, our salvation is not unitary. Okay, our salvation is Trinitarian, and the Holy Spirit had His powerful work in it as well, as Paul teaches here. Look in 2 Corinthians 3:15. "But even to this day, when Moses is read," so again, a reference to the Scriptures, interestingly enough, "a veil lies on their heart," meaning on the heart of the unbelieving Jews. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, wait a minute. Is there a confusion between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Well, no. But there is a commonality of operation. So, and notice all three things are put in conjunction here. The scriptures, because when the Jews read the scriptures, they can't understand them. The veil is over their face. They don't see them in their connection to Christ. But then what? When the veil is lifted, when the quickening work of the Holy Spirit is added, which is the Spirit of Christ, that's why the apostle can say the Lord is the Spirit, because of the close conjunction in which they labor. Now you might say, well, that's kind of a surprising relationship. Well, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and Jesus returned to this theme that last night over and over and over again. We won't look at all the references, but he wanted to make it clear that he was doing his work, he was finishing his work, he would ascend, but he would then pour out his Spirit on the church, because he has the Holy Spirit without measure. I'm just going to look at two passages, although there's any number we could look at. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now again here, many take that as a reference here that through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself comes to us by that Spirit to teach us, to give us understanding, to guide us. Chapter 16, verse 13 seems to teach the same general idea. 16:13. Remember, the disciples are, there are seminary courses designed around this. I mean, I'm sure the disciples were reeling as they're hearing all this. How do we digest all this? 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own. Now, the New King James adds authority. I'm not sure that's the right word to really add here. I'm going to read it without that. It's in italics. It means they're trying to complete the idea of his own, but I think the context will do it for us. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and show it or declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, if there was ever a question, is there a close relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? This should dispel it. Okay, because notice here, the Lord says, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He is going to receive from me. I'm the Word of God. Remember, that's his name. I'm the one sent from heaven to reveal the Father. He is going to take what is mine, and he is going to reveal it to you. So the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, again, particularly in his prophetic office, very closely tied together. So the idea, well, we emphasize the Holy Spirit here. Well, that's great, but remember what Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak his own, he doesn't have his own like hyper-spiritual message out there. There's no such thing as the church of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond of the union between Christ and us, his church, the believer, so that he takes of the fullness of Christ, our mediator, all the blessings of salvation, and he shows it to us through the Holy Spirit. So I hope on this first point you'll at least think more about this. I mean, it's deep waters, but that the Lord Jesus has the fullness of the Holy Spirit granted to him as mediator. His work is inseparable from the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the way he comes and teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we need Jesus' teaching in particular? I mean, why do we need the gospel? Why do Christians make such a big deal of the words of Jesus? Well, let's just make a real quick, and it will have to be quick, study of this. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. We're going to look at just five passages of Scripture, five descriptions of Jesus' words. I was in Costco not long ago, and somebody sneezed like 10 times in a row. They had a sneezing attack, and I thought the second coming was right around the corner, because it got quiet as a mouse in there. Everybody's like, oh no, are we all gonna die? Okay, sorry. Isaiah I couldn't miss that opportunity. All right, Isaiah 11. Listen, here we go. Sorry, that was my fault. Okay. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, obviously talking about our Savior incarnate, the Word of God incarnate, and a branch will grow out of his roots. Here's this connection again. Now listen. Now, he, as the second person of the Trinity, he already enjoyed perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him for us, not only so that he can fulfill his office, but that, so he can take what is Christ and give it to us. What does the Spirit do for Jesus? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. To take God's Word, to be able to apply it to our lives and understand a little bit of what's going on in the world. The Spirit of counsel and of might. His Word is a word of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. These are things that we can pray for. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the Lord Jesus to give him this. And of course, we know how it worked out in his life. Remember, no one ever spoke like he did. No one could resist his logic, the words that he spoke. It was the Holy Spirit upon him as our mediator that gave him this. Back to further in Isaiah 49, we read these verses earlier, but you may remember the reference in verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now that metaphor is going to follow the Lord Jesus throughout the rest of Scripture. You find it in Revelation 1, Revelation 2, Revelation 19, 15, where his mouth, he's got a double-edged sword coming out of it. Now, those of you who want to go to heaven and kiss Jesus, you'll still be able to. He won't cut you to shreds. But the reference is what? To his word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the gospel is a double-edged sword. To those who believe, it is a sword of life. To those who do not believe, it is a sword of death. But his words are powerful. They always affect what he intends. Isaiah 50, turn over a page in your Bible. That phrase, he has the tongue of the learned. And particular here, it doesn't mean, you know, he's part of the intelligentsia, although if he wanted to, you know, be like that, I suppose he could. But that's not what it's meant here. Notice there, he knows how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. I hope through Jesus that's how we are. Because now this we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll see how close this binds to us in just a moment. But for just a second, notice here the words of Jesus. The Spirit of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord, making him of quick understanding. His tongue's like a sharp two-edged sword. He has the tongue of the learned to comfort, to know what to say to those who are in need. Look into the New Testament, John 5, verse 25. I'm sure you all know this verse, but just Jesus' own assessment of his words. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Now, I'm poor at everything. Why Jesus' word? Well, he's the word of God. He has the fullness of the Spirit. He speaks with power. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, final resurrection. But again, the idea is what? The word of Jesus is living and powerful. His word raises the dead. Let me just say something right now to all of you who profess Christ and know him. You've heard the voice of Jesus. He called your name and brought you out of your tomb. Now, I'm thinking about Lazarus. I'm sure some time passed and Jesus was crucified, rose again. I'm sure Lazarus and Mary and Martha were among those who saw the resurrected Christ. I'm wondering if Lazarus ever forgot that he was raised from the dead one day. I wonder if somebody said, hey, Lazarus, do you remember that time that Jesus called your name and brought you out of your tomb? I had forgotten all about that. And yet we, who he has brought us out of our tomb, John says we've passed through the first resurrection. How easily we forget that if we believe these things, it is because we've heard the voice of the Son of God and he has called us out of our tombs so that we could repent and believe the gospel. The next John chapter 6, the very next chapter is the verses that we read tonight. You remember he's been talking about, you have to eat me, verse 53. You have to take me in. You have to believe on me. And notice what he says in verse, he knows they're offended. We eat you, take you in, who do you think you are? Verse 61, Jesus knew that his disciples, and by that he doesn't mean the 12, he means the Galilean disciples. He had just fed 20 or 30,000 of them the day before. Remember, with the bread, they took shipping and came over the Sea of Galilee looking for him. And he's already told them in verses 26 and 27, you're only seeking me because you want some more food. Labor for the food that doesn't perish. Then he says, are you offended? Verse 62, what if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Do you have, this is one way of saying, do you have any idea who you're talking, who's talking to you? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Now, I have to be honest with you, I can't exhaust the riches of this, but there's clearly a close connection between the words of Jesus, the speaking of God the Holy Spirit, so that those words come not just with the words of a normal man, because remember, he's our mediator, he's clothed in our flesh. They come with divine unction. They come with power. Jesus says, this is what my words do. They quicken in the inmost soul. They quicken you. My words are able to bring you to new life. And those of you who are believers, you know exactly. You start out one morning, you're feeling poorly. Maybe you had a bad night's sleep or you're going through a difficult trial. You read a portion of Scripture and something happens. You don't know what, you don't know when, you didn't hear music necessarily, maybe you did, but something happened. Your heart was quickened, it was lightened, it was encouraged, you were led to believe the promise of God applied to you, and the Holy Spirit took that word and you found exactly the truth of what Jesus said here. Oh, his words are quickening. They've given me new hope. I can move forward. God's word of mercy. Okay, my sins are forgiven. I can go forward now. And you found Jesus' words are life. If you've never found that when you read the Bible before, you do not know the Lord Jesus. And again, I'm not telling you, I'm not infallible on that, obviously, but that's who Jesus is. He is the speaking Christ. The Scriptures are not dead, as we'll see in just a minute, because they're His Word. So when somebody says, hey, I don't ever read the Bible, I'm like, do you know the speaking Christ? Do you know Him as a prophet? Do you know our shorter catechism? That He, by the Word and Spirit, reveals the will of God for our salvation. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm trying to encourage you. Wait a minute, I want to hear the voice of Jesus calling me out of my doubt, calling me out of my sins, calling me out of my worldliness. Will His voice do that for me? Will Jesus' words do that for me? Will He give me hope and peace and purpose? Absolutely. Because that's what His word is, and that's why these people turned away from Him. He says, verse 64, there's some of you that do not believe. If you won't believe the words of Jesus, you won't participate in His life. Now notice here, as weak as the 12 were, and of course we know one of them is a snake or a demon, as the Lord says, Jesus asked the 12 in verse 67, do you want to leave too? And notice Peter here. Peter was a very flawed man, and he would recognize this, but remember, Peter has done something that you and I have never done. He walked on water. Peter, with all of his weaknesses and his impetuousness and his pride, he still, even in his weakness before the resurrection, he knew. Notice what he says here. He says, there's nobody else to go to. There's nobody else to listen to. If everybody else leaves you and the whole world goes to hell, you have the words of eternal life. How could Peter say this? He had heard the voice of Christ. Those words had stirred him. You are the Christ. You are the promised one. Your words give life and meaning. So two things, and then real quickly we'll look at a last point. Jesus has the Holy Spirit without measure as our mediator to fulfill His office, the way He comes to us and teaches us through that close connection between him and the Spirit. His words are spirit and life. Now, how does he do this? How does he share this with us? The church is really struggling right now. You've got preachers out there, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. And yet when I hear that, you know, and talking about untethering the Old Testament from the New Testament, I think, wait a minute, didn't Peter say, 1 Peter 1:11, that the Spirit of Christ was the one who spoke those scriptures? You talk about basically putting a guillotine on two-thirds of what the Holy Spirit has said to us. Why do we have such low views of the Bible? Why are we so prone, for example, and I'll just pick a couple of hot topics. Why are we so, well, we can't trust what the Old Testament says about sodomy. No, because I know people who are sodomites and they love each other. So we obviously cannot trust the Old Testament, primitive. And yet Jesus put his imprimatur upon the entirety of the Old Testament. Children, I'm 18 years old. I can do what I want to do. That's not what the words of Jesus say. Jesus told the Pharisees, and you had to be at least 30 to be a Pharisee, and except in certain conditions, you had to be married. He said, you men deserve to die because you're breaking the fifth commandment. Where's the fifth commandment found? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honor your father and your mother. What were the Pharisees saying? We don't have to honor our parents. We're in full-time Christian service. And Jesus said, you have made the word of God void by your traditions. So again here, we got to be really, really careful that, you know, since the Jesus Christ is the Word of God and He's endowed with the Holy Spirit, and now that Holy Spirit's been poured out, we need to be really careful with His Word. We don't need to listen to these men, we'll just say minimally, they're misguided, who would have anything at all negative to say, well, but you can't follow the Old Testament because God told the children of Israel to commit genocide against all of the nations of Canaan. But again, if God, who is the judge of the nations, says, hey, remember what he said to Abraham? I'm going to give the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And at the end of that time, if their iniquity and they've not repented, then I'm going to bring my people back into this land. Wait a minute. The extermination of the Canaanites came after 4 centuries of long suffering. That's longer, by the way, than this country's been here, or as long. 4 centuries of long suffering. So don't complain to me about, well, that's not fair for God to do that. What do you mean? Fair is for everybody to go to hell who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. Again, I'll go with the Bible every single time. Why? Because Jesus went with the Bible every single time. Not the traditions of men, not the objections of men. So, lastly, how do we share in what Jesus says? And how does he speak and share with us? Well, look at a couple remarkable passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2. And this is a verse, quite frankly, that has always just greatly troubled me. Not because it's necessarily difficult to understand the words, but just, Lord, do you mean this? Is this true? Now, I'm going to read verse 16 by itself, and then we'll go up a little bit and see if we can get a context. I know we're going to be a little bit over tonight, so I'm sorry about that. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. What? Well, let's go up a little bit. Verse 10, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, we often forget verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, wait a minute, who's us? Well, the Corinthians, Gentiles, the New Covenant age, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, says Paul the Apostle, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words that will supply it there on the other half, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches, joining or comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, this is for you, believer in Jesus. This is for you. This is amazing. But he who is spiritual, he who has the Holy Spirit, judges all things. Yet he himself is judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our judgments are perfect. And there's obviously a sense in which as believers we would recognize there's an eternal state as well in which we'll enjoy more of the fullness of this. But Paul's really warning the Corinthians here, hey, don't underestimate, notice the words, the scriptures, okay? What I'm writing to you, the words of scripture. He's going to say that later in 1 Corinthians, what I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, chapter 14, verse 38. But he tells them here, you've got the mind of Christ. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is joining these spiritual truths with spiritual words, and I'm writing them to you. So again here, I hope, you know, you could probably teach me more of what this means, but the idea is that we have the mind of Jesus through the Spirit in the words of Scripture. I think that's the idea of this passage, so that we have a very high view of God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word. If you're a believer, I'll challenge you, do it and see God change your life. Dedicate yourself 3-6 months. I'm going to pray let's go to Ephesians 1. I'll show you what to pray for. And this is the second thing. So not only do we need to understand that Jesus gives us his mind through the Spirit in the Scriptures, but we're to ask for the Spirit. The same Spirit. This is going to echo Isaiah 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, beginning in verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. I think it should be capitalized. Most commentators do. May give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, so let me complete the thought from a minute ago. So before you read the scriptures, I like to read novels sometimes. I don't have a lot of time for it. But I don't ever say, Lord, would you please help me to understand? I've read Martin Chuzzlewit before, but I'm afraid I might have missed something. So would you please illumine me so that Martin Chuzzlewit comes alive to me? Okay, I've never prayed that. I don't need divine illumination when I read Charles Dickens or other things like this. Now, my literature mother-in-law might tell me differently, but I don't. But when you come to Scripture, see, now if you import everything, wait a minute, what is Scripture? Scripture is the Word of God given through the mediation of Christ, our prophet. And so we are to pray, as Paul tells the Ephesians, Gentiles, no long spiritual pedigree these people had. These are first-generation believers. He says, I'm praying for you that you will have the Spirit who gives wisdom and understanding. Approach the Scriptures like this, brothers and sisters. Lord, open my eyes. Maybe my heart's cold. Maybe I'm prejudiced. Maybe I don't want to believe this certain portion of Scripture because it might step on my toes too much. But please illumine me. You might think, well, that's kind of charismatic. No, that's just Bible, okay? Lord, open my eyes so that I can understand Psalm 119:18, wondrous things out of your law. Have you noticed when you read, and I know we got to wrap it up, but have you noticed what's so mesmerizing to the Jewish people about Jesus was that he was always bringing things out of the Scriptures. They were right there the whole time, and nobody saw them before. Like, for example, well, there's no resurrection. Jesus said, really? God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. We never saw that. In 1,500 years, we never saw this. It's right there. It wasn't a hidden meaning. We didn't have to have the Jewish Kabbalah. We didn't have to flip the Hebrew letters upside down and read them while smoking LSD. We didn't have to do any of that. It was right there. And our dead hearts just cannot take in the wondrous words of God. Neither can mine. Neither can yours. So he shows us what to do. We're supposed to pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look in John 15, Jesus adds something here, and you all know this. But now maybe you can appreciate it, and hopefully I can too, this week as I try to read through the Scriptures and meditate on them some, and I pray you will as well. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Real quickly, Colossians 3:16. In this context, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know this verse. As soon as I start reading it, you'll know it. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So Jesus has the Holy Spirit fully as the mediator of the covenant to help him fulfill his office. He also, his words have a life to them, a power to them. How do we partake of this? Well, he's given us his mind through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. We're to ask for the Holy Spirit. By the way, I want to emphasize to you that I know maybe some of your backgrounds, I'm afraid to get too much into the Holy Spirit. Don't be. If you keep the Holy Spirit tied to the Word, it is a dynamic that is glorious. It was our Savior's dynamic. The problem is when you separate the Spirit from the Word, then it goes out into all kind of crazy fanatical directions. But if you remember, the words of Scripture are the words of the Spirit taking what is Jesus, the words, and giving them to us. And then Jesus says, let him dwell in you. Let him dwell in you. I know I've said this to you before, but you know, you hear local stories in the newspaper. Little Muslim boy memorizes the Quran. And I'm thinking, how many little Christian boys have memorized the New Testament? You know, the Waldensians back in the 14th and 15th centuries, they trained their men for the ministry. You had to memorize the New Testament. That was their training. Because they realize it's the Word of God that gives power and life, not the word of men. Again, please understand, bring in this morning. This is not to guilt you. Okay, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I think I get the message. No. You don't get the message. If that's all you walk away from, that's not the message tonight. The message is to see how wonderful the Scriptures are, because they are the living words of Jesus Christ given to us through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that as that word abides in us, we bear much fruit. And that's my prayer for all of us, and my prayer for you, and I hope you'll pray for it for me, that we will appreciate we don't have a dead faith. We hear a lot right now, oh, the churches are not essential. Well, they're not essential for people who live in a graveyard. And I'm just going to put it very, very baldly. You can't trust secularists to make good decisions about much of anything, because their worldview is this world is random. It's pure chance that we're here. The body is all that matters. The state is your savior. And any religious feelings you have, those are just your frayed nerve endings deceiving you, joined with societal impulses. So your religion, total waste of time. Bible, waste of time. History, waste of time. We're not going to find a home in a land ruled by secularists. Our convictions are very, very different about many, many things pertaining to this life and the next. And one of them is that nothing is more important than hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. Another one is that nothing is more important than abiding in the Scriptures, hearing the voice of Jesus preaching to us, because his words are spirit and they are life. Now, cash value, last thing, we'll be done. What do you do? As you read the Scriptures this week, and you're all here, I know, because you love the Bible, so I'm right here with you, and I'm praying this too. Lord, open my eyes. Teach me what you want me to know. And then during the day, bring your mind back to what you've read. If it's a command, ask God to give you grace to obey it. If it's a promise, ask him to increase your faith to believe it. If it is a warning, ask him to humble your heart to respond to that warning in fear. Remember, we as Christians are not without rudder and compass in this world. That's why the unbelieving world is so scared to death by whatever happens. They have no compass. They have no rudder. They have nothing but the words of more dust clods who are largely encouraging them to be afraid of their own shadows. We, in the middle of the worst storms, whether those storms are viruses or economies that are in limbo or job loss, we have the word of Christ. He is with us in the boat. And what does he say to us? Do not fear. Listen to my word. Hear my word. My words are spirit. They are life. They are the words of the Holy Spirit revealing to you the will of God for your salvation. And if you build your life on my word, no matter what happens to you, no matter how severely the storms blow, Jesus said, the one who hears my words and builds their life upon my word, let sin roar, let Satan roar, let storms roar, the house of your life will stand. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of God abides forever. And Jesus came, one of his offices as prophet is to give us that word so that we have his mind. We have the scriptures. You know, I take a lot of, I know I said to be done, I'm almost will. But it gives me goose pimples to think that when we've opened up passages in Isaiah this evening, Jesus Christ, the word of God, in the synagogues of Palestine, he opened up the same scrolls, read the same passages of Scripture, and says, thus says the Lord. If only we had that same reverence for the Word of God. May God give it to us because it's our heritage in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit who writes that Word on our hearts. And may God help us to grow in these convictions. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We ask that the churches in this land would feel its power again, and that even the dead in the graveyard of our society would feel its power. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have this book for which our fathers and mothers in the faith bled and died, and how often we neglect it. How often, if we do pick it up, it is sometimes only for controversial purposes instead of the will of God for my salvation, for our salvation. Lord Jesus, quicken us by your word and spirit. Thank you that you have not left us orphans, that you rose from the dead, and you have given us your Holy Spirit. And the words that you speak right now are spirit, and they are life. Lord, increase our faith. Forgive our unbelief. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.